It's good to see everybody. And it's great to have Wednesday night church, isn't it? At least for me it is. And I hope it is for you too. Kind of neat when last week we were at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara and I got to talk to the pastor there and that spoke that night, and he's from Texas. So yeah, he's from Mansfield, and his parents moved out to Santa Barbara area when he was, how old, when he was younger, right? Yeah, like 10 or something. But all his family's out here. And then I think the first guy we met, it's interesting going to new church. I don't get to do that a lot. But we met Bob. Bob's the front row guy, you know. It's like in every church, there's just the certain person you find in every church. The loud singer guy, the sit in the front guy. But Bob was the sit in the front guy. And Bob was from Texas too. So it was like really weird, yeah. So tonight we're going to get back into the book of Proverbs. It's been about 3 weeks. Last time I was here, we actually had Hillary and Kate, and we were in Daniel chapter 2. Kind of just took a little brief interlude from the book of Proverbs. So tonight we're going to get back into it, and we're in Proverbs chapter 4, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. I was talking to a friend of mine that's a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Fort Collins, Colorado, and he's actually one of the guys that's going to Israel with us in November. He's actually leading the trip. He organized it and stuff. And he was saying that he's almost finished teaching through the whole Bible. And I think he's been at it for, I want to say, probably 17 years. So he's gone through the New Testament twice, and he's almost through with the Old Testament. And I just thought, he's all excited. I just thought, how cool is that, you know, to actually teach or be somebody who sat under the teaching verse by word, every single word through the whole Bible, and he's just about to finish that. So that's taken him a long, long time. I know there's different paces that you can go to go through the Bible. I know Chuck Smith had, with his congregation, went through the Bible over 10 times, the whole Bible. But if you listen to some of his sermons online, his through the Bible sermons. So in Psalms, he would sometimes go through 10 chapters a night. So he would take big chunks of scripture and go for it. So different ways to do it, but we're working our way through the book. I can't think of something more important to be going through at this time than the book of Proverbs. Reason why is because we're learning in the book of Proverbs, we're learning skills for life. Now, what's important about that is, as we're learning skills for life, you and I are faced with constant decisions. How many decisions do you think you have to make a day? I don't know what the average is, but you have to decide to get out of bed. I mean, it starts there, right? And then, should I have coffee? Should I not have coffee? Should I have breakfast? Not have breakfast? Should I wear jeans or not wear jeans and wear slacks? And just all day. And there's big decisions that we face. And it's critical, it's so important that we understand the heart of God. Learning how to be successful in life is, one, learning God's way, and two, then organizing and arranging our life so we make choices and decisions according to God's way. It's as simple as that. There's another way. And when we fall away from God's way, when we go astray or go another way or on another path, then that's where we incur all the disasters of our life. And I'm sure a lot of us have experienced the sting and the pain of not following God, rebelling against God. And so I can't think of a more important book, especially in our day and age right now, where things are more difficult than they have been, at least in our country, to be able to discern right and wrong, good and evil. Did you know the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 at the end, in the beginning of chapter 6, it actually says that we're to go from milk to meat, meaning we're to go from the very basic superficial things in the Bible to the more deeper understandings of the Bible, and it gives us a reason so that we're able to discern good from evil. Basically, it's implying that we can't really discern good and evil or good from evil, especially when society is saying that good is evil and evil is good. So what do we make of all that? So let's take a look in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and just begin to glean the things of the Lord, what he may say to us. And I would encourage you, and I told you in the beginning, just it's really important to set a goal for yourself as we work through this book. Maybe set something before the Lord. I know a lot of you already have. Set something before the Lord and say, Lord, do this in my life as we go through this book. A simple one be, just make me wiser, or make me more hungry, make me more discerning. Is it okay to pray for wisdom? Yeah, we're encouraged to do that. So God says if we pray, if we ask, he'll actually give us wisdom. So let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 4. Chapter 4. So here we go. So he says, if somebody could tell me when it's 8:15, my watch is broken. So 8:15, give me a little wink or nod or something. And it's got to be like in the front because I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see very far. That's why I can't see the clock back there very good. Okay, here we go. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Two words there he uses, instruction and understanding. Two ways to understand the heart of God. That's what he's getting at. And he's speaking. Notice he's speaking. Who's speaking here? Who is this? Solomon. Solomon is speaking to people, to us as children, specifically his own children, but also to us. This is fatherly advice. And I think it's important that we understand the words that he uses are important. Instruction and understanding. So the things of God, that we would be able to take them and understand them. And then he gives some reasons. He says that we would know what to do. And then he says that our attitude towards this should be that we would give attention to it. And we're gonna see that develop a little bit more. But we're to give attention to it, that we're to be open to it, that we're to see it, that we're to make it a priority. Think about this. If you're talking to somebody, and usually when we're talking to somebody, we think what we're saying is really important. What if the person we're talking to doesn't think it's as important as we think it is? And they show us that by the way they're paying attention to us. How do we feel when somebody pays attention to us half-heartedly, or we're one of the seven things they're paying attention to? So that's what he's getting at. He said, give attention to this. Verse 2, he says, for I give you good doctrine. He says, do not forsake my law. What he's putting out there is good teaching, good understanding. Pure, it's from the heart of God. Ask yourself, is my view of life, is my view of things, my understanding, does it come from God? Or are we sort of making our own thing up? Or are we taking from society and the things what society says? Maybe it's a stew or a gumbo of all those things. Maybe we're just blending all these things together for our worldview, the way we see things. Be very careful of that. And there are things that creep into our understanding that are simply not of God. And maybe they become cultural things. They become society things. Things that are deemed right and acceptable in the eyes of man. But are they right in the eyes of God? That's what's most important. So he says in verse 3, he says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So who is teaching Solomon this? David. So David is teaching his son Solomon this. That's really amazing because you think about it, David wasn't the best father. In fact, David, we're told in the Bible, was very indulgent to his children, meaning his correction of his children, his discipline of his children was extremely lacking, probably because he felt some guilt for his sin and the things that he did. He was an adulterer, he was a murderer. And then he wasn't good at being a father and giving fatherly correction. But what did he do? Above all things for Solomon, he told him about wisdom. And probably in that understanding, he would tell Solomon, I messed up and I was not wise in some areas. But I want you to understand wisdom. Check this out. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon was ascending to the king of Israel, and he sees God in a dream, and God says, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? And he says, to give me wisdom. And the word literally means give me a hearing heart. Where did he get that? He got it from his dad. So we read 1 Kings, we're like, wow, he could have asked for anything. And God said, I ask for anything and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. He got that from his dad. That is so important. He got that understanding and the importance of wisdom. And even though his dad messed up in so many areas, Solomon remembered the importance of wisdom. And he asked God for wisdom. He says in verse 5, he says, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. And then he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting, get understanding. What he's doing here is he's placing the premium importance on wisdom. And he uses these terms, get with all getting. So we're in a way, we're to be ambitious for wisdom. We're to be those who prioritize, to put our heart, our mind, our soul into getting wisdom. And the payoff is beyond what anything we can imagine. That's what he's saying. All of life for the Christian is found in walking in God's ways, walking in the light, walking in fellowship, walking in love. And that simply comes from obedience. And so as we look at wisdom, wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of wisdom. We should be able to look at these wise sayings and statements and be able to see them in Jesus. So Jesus is the epitome and the fullness and the expression of all wisdom. And so the shortcut is follow Jesus. Follow him in obedience. Follow his ways, and you will be wise. You will be walking in the way. And when you read then the Proverbs, those will be check-off points. Oh, yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Praise the Lord, I'm right on track. I'm following God. That's awesome. I'm reading this, and that's what I want, and that's what I do. So, how important is wisdom? And how important is wisdom practically by what we do? How is that seen? Maybe I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're all here. You're always, obviously, you're here because you want to know God more and deeper and more intimately. So hats off to you. But don't ever rest. Don't ever think you've arrived. Don't ever allow your passion and your ambition and your enthusiasm to wane. Because the pursuit of God is a lifelong pursuit that rewards us every step of the way. So he says in verse 8, he says, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction, and do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And so in that little section, you start to see the rewards of how valuable wisdom is. And really, wisdom then gives what we're really looking for in life. And it's true. And sometimes I think we take it for granted what God is giving us here. The world is searching for answers. Desperately searching for answers, searching for understanding. And so there are philosophies of the world, there are religions created, there are books written, there are gurus that people literally, they'll worship if they give them just one little snippet of advice, one little thing that they would say, well, this will help me be successful, this will help me understand life. And here God himself is laying it all out for us, just so simply and beautifully. And I have to really check myself and say, I can't take these things for granted or lightly, because the inventor of life is giving me the way life works. And then he's empowered me by the Holy Spirit to do this. So for the Christian, we are most blessed because now the puzzle has been all put together, and then we have the puzzle maker inside of us, equipping us, strengthening us, and empowering us to do what God has called us to do. That's amazing. So he says in verse 14, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Do you think God knows something about sin? Maybe a little more than we do. You see things like this, and you get this idea that God understands the depths of deception and darkness of sin. That we can sometimes have a tendency to not see in the same light as God. So we probably in some way, shape, or form minimize it or don't think about it as much or correctly as God thinks about it. And I think it's important that we pray that God would help us to think about sin the same way he thinks about it. That God would give us an understanding of it that would make us run from it. Wouldn't that be great? He would make us run from it and make us hate it, because really that starts with having the fear of the Lord, right? So you may say, well, you know, sin just, it's not that big of a deal, or some sins are and some aren't. I wish I was more sensitive to it. How do we do that? How can we be more sensitive to sin? Why would we want to be more sensitive to sin? The answer to those questions is we want to be more sensitive to it because sin is bad. Sin will do everything to us that is the opposite of what we ever want. It'll take us farther than we ever thought it would take us. And sin has this weird thing where it inoculates us to it. So a little sin makes us less sensitive to that sin. The Bible says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it's like a little something put in the bread affects the whole bread, and it grows. So sin never just stays the same. That's the mistake we make a lot of times. So we think if we can have a little bit of sin or keep it right here in case we want it, we think that it just stays like it. Sin is progressive. Sin grows. Sin has demands that it places on us. And so that's why the way to deal with sin is completely to cut it off. Sin survives on the smallest little bit of crumb that we leave. And sin just, it doesn't need much. And that's why the Bible tells us to utterly destroy, utterly cast down, utterly cut off, because it doesn't take much. And it's progressive and it's desensitizing. And God doesn't want us to fall into that trap. So that's why he says in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. So just think about that one thing. That one thing. Don't enter the path of it. Don't get in its lane. Just stay completely away from it. Now, how practical is that, you may be saying? Because we live in the world. Sin is all around us. So I think it's important that we understand how that practically works. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, meaning that, yeah, sin is all around us, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so practically what we do is, it's a reaping and a sowing thing. We sow to the Spirit. We sow to the Spirit. What happens when we sow to the Spirit? You can answer that one. We reap to the Spirit. Is that good if we're reaping to the Spirit? Is that a good thing? It is a good thing. Sometimes we think we can just turn on a switch here and there and be in the Spirit and be in the flesh. And the Bible says to feed the Spirit. Feed the Spirit. And then we'll reap to the Spirit. These are practical things. And as we reap to the Spirit, we're reaping those inward qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Basically, we're enjoying a satisfying existence in the relationship with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord. And Satan is always coming against that, because the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, the Bible tells us. The flesh and the spirit are contrary. So our flesh is screaming for our attention to be satisfied. And the way we deny the flesh is by feeding the spirit, walking in the spirit. How do we do that? By obedience. All the book of Proverbs is basically walking out all these different scenarios in that very thing. So don't even enter the path. A good question to ask yourself is what measures, specific practical measures, have we taken, one, to identify areas in our life that we're vulnerable to and weak to, and what have we done practically to stay out of the path of it? Without that practical part, this is just all theory. We have to make this really practical. So what safeguards, what practical measures, what things have we done to make sure we're walking in the ways of the Lord? So then in verse 16, he says, "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." So that's our enemy, guys. And sometimes these enemies are in different shapes and forms. Ultimately, the great enemy is Satan. And he uses, he'll use people, he'll use philosophies, he'll use all sorts of enticements. But isn't that interesting that there are those who are hell-bent on our destruction? And it says that they can't even rest or sleep unless their work is complete. There are those who have a job. Like, their job is to destroy us. That helps us take things seriously, right? Please, if you haven't done it, do yourself a favor and read Screwtape Letters. Great book. And it's a book about spiritual warfare from an interesting viewpoint of Satan's viewpoint. And Satan working with his pupils, his students, demons, fallen angels, and their strategies to try to make Christians fall. Really brilliant. But to understand, guys, that's why these things have to be taken so seriously and not so lightly. Because what we're up against are those who, basically, it's their job. They can't sleep unless they are successful in our attack of evil. So we have the opportunity to make evil spirits insomniacs. We can make them lose sleep at night by walking in the goodness of the Lord. But notice he takes that a little further in verse 17. He says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness." They feed on wickedness. And it says they drink the wine of violence. Isn't that interesting with what we're seeing going on these days? It's evil. It's evil. And I touched on this a little bit on Sunday, but we have to realize that the things going on, what we see, the violence and you can go on and on and on with this. We cannot fight these things in the flesh. The Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. And we will lose every time if we try to fight against these evil forces who are manipulating situations, manipulating people, manipulating and organizing in order to pull down individuals, societies, communities, countries, whatever. We have to remember, and we have to get through all the rhetoric. There's a lot of rhetoric and a lot of political think and a lot of soft talk. This is a spiritual battle. And the good news is we know how to fight a spiritual battle, don't we? If you don't, read Ephesians chapter 6. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're spiritual for the breaking down of strongholds. So we have the weaponry spiritually. So please don't get mixed up and think that there's a political solution, that somehow some kind of a movement is going to solve all these problems. These are spiritual things, and spiritual things can only be combated by spiritual things. And we have the ultimate power in the power of Jesus Christ. So in verse 18, he says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun." Now, I like that. So we're getting all bummed out and scared and heavy about the wickedness, and then the contrast that. So it's like, be that as it may, as ugly and as dark and sinister, as down and discouraged as things can look and we can get, the path of the just is like a shining sun. Isn't that great? What we may see as dark, difficult days, in God's eyes, are opportunistic days. Because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The Bible says that we're to do our works before men, let our light shine before men, that they would see our good works and what? Glorify the Father. The darker it gets, the more we shine. We live in a day and age where if we will simply follow the Lord, simply in obedience by faith, we will stand out in a dark world. And you know what? Our lives then will, like a light that attracts flies and bugs, we will attract those who are in darkness. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Guys, don't ever take it for granted the fact that you and I sit here with the confidence that we know we're going to heaven. Don't ever take that for granted. The world doesn't have that. Don't take it for granted that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have that. We may have forgotten what it feels like to be without God. I know sometimes, I've been a Christian for a long time, sometimes I don't really remember. I think to myself, how do people do it without God? Like, what is it like to wake up to that news and not be sure where you're going to spend eternity and not be sure where this is all going to end up? And I'm sitting here knowing where I'm going and knowing where all this is going to. Am I crazy? Do you ever think that? Maybe I'm just crazy. Maybe I'm the crazy one. Whenever you think that, just remember, we have God's written word that's been proven true to the T, to the dot on the I, from the beginning of time. Did you know that we don't have a blind faith? Are you glad for that? Because I do. Sometimes I go, wow, maybe I'm the crazy one. And then I think, no, I'm not. Because God has proven his word over and over. I'm not just believing something that somebody told me. I'm reading right now, as I look at the news and I see what's going on, I'm reading the Bible played out. So I'm not the crazy one, and neither are you. And you know, the Bible even says that God has told us the end from the beginning so that we wouldn't have to freak out about everything. So that we can be confident, that we can live our life and walk our walk and live out our existence with a surety and assurance that this, God said all this was going to happen, exactly like this. Don't take that for granted. Remember, you and I, we have a hope, a living hope. A hope, we have a hope. A hope that didn't stay in the grave. A hope that rose again from the dead. Fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, over 300 of them, specifically to the deep. And Jesus rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And our hope is all in Him, who's alive forevermore. Don't take that for granted. The person who doesn't know Jesus, they don't have that. And they may go after some other religion or false prophet or false religion, but you know what? Deep down, I have to believe they know there's something not right. And we're hearing stories all over the world, especially in the Muslim countries, of Jesus personally coming to Muslims in their dreams and them getting saved. Why does God do that? Because we can't go there and share the gospel with them. So God says, well, I'll do it myself. Guys, we can't take that for granted, can we? That we wake up, we rejoice, we have a song in our heart. God has given us peace in the Holy Spirit. He commands us and enables us not to have fear. So we can't be like the world, guys. We can't be like that. We can't live our life by that. And that's why we have to have faith and live and walk in faith. And we will be different. We will be like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The sun, as we shine, it grows. Unlike things from an earthly standpoint that stagnates and stales and decays, although our outward man is perishing, our inner man is growing. Our inner man is improving. Our inner man is getting better. And notice that it's going to continue until the perfect day. Until the day that we're made perfect. And then he says, the way of the wicked, it's like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. If you've ever walked in the world for an extended period of time or lived in sin, maybe before you're a Christian, you walk in darkness and you keep messing up and you don't know what's wrong. You keep stumbling and you're in darkness, and it's like someone who's drunk and gets hit and doesn't know who hit them and what happened, and the next morning they wake up and they have a big shiner on their face, like, what happened? Wine is a mocker, the Bible says. Ha, 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 look what I did to you. What people say is happy hour is really dark hour. And it's interesting, we went on vacation last week, and you go out to eat, and just about everywhere you go, so what will you be having to drink tonight? And they're saying it to my boys. I know Zach looks old, but he's 15 years old, and they're putting the little napkin down in front of him. What would you like to drink tonight? And it's a cocktail waitress, you know? It's like, and they're saying, oh, the happy hour drinks. And it's like, I'm so glad that that's not something that's really even a temptation for me, or something that I have to, do I have enough money to spend $10 on a beer tonight? How am I going to get home if I drink? Am I going to go over the limit? Can I drink enough where it's just 0.6 instead of 0.8 or whatever it is? I'm so glad just to be free. And I'm so glad I don't need that. And I really don't even want that. And it's not because of anything of me. It's just because it's the Lord. And I don't have any mental strain and stress about, should I? Shouldn't I? It's not even an issue. And I don't know where everybody has different places where they stand, and that can get into an alcohol discussion. But I'm just telling you my testimony. That's not an issue for me. I don't struggle over that. I don't think about it. I don't want it. I don't have to worry about, am I going to stumble somebody if they see me? Because it's not a part of my life. But what he's saying here in that regard, he's saying that darkness, when we live in darkness, we keep stumbling and stumbling and stumbling, and we don't even realize, we don't even understand what's making us stumble. He says in verse 20, he says, my son, give attention to my words. Again, incline your ear to my sayings. And do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Okay, now we're getting into some really, really, really great stuff. I want you to notice something here. So he takes it from giving an attention to God's word and inclining our ear. So to really be cueing in, listening, there's an attitude about that. I want to point that out. There's an attitude about that. If we were to look at body language, the attitude wouldn't be like this. Or we wouldn't try to be like, yeah, what's up, you know? That's cool. The attitude would be like this. Why would we have an attitude like that? Because it's the word of God, and he's giving us things, nuggets, truths that have spanned eternity, that have been born in the heart of God, that he's telling us this is how you do it. I know when I was in school, there are plenty of classes that I sat in the back like, oh man, when is this going to get over? But then there are certain classes, right? You're kind of interested in it. But hey, if you're a Christian, don't miss these things. I look back. One, just speaking from a church context, and if you're a church that teaches the Word of God, and I think about all the things that I learned sitting in church, life-saving things, decision-saving things. And I look back and I think, what would I be like if I didn't pay attention and I didn't sit in a Bible teaching church? What would I be like? I would pretty much just be doing my own thing, and then say I'm a Christian and add a little Christian stuff into that. And it's hard enough. I'm in the Word all the time, teaching it and just studying it for myself and reading it devotionally. And it's hard enough as it is, because Satan keeps attacking. I just think it's so important. God may say something to you through whoever's up here. And it's never about whoever's up here. Don't make that mistake either. It's about the Holy Spirit communicating through who's up here. And I just think it's so great. One of the things I love so much is when somebody tells me after something that God spoke to them about, and I know I didn't say it. I never said that, and I didn't even think that. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I'm like, how did you get that out of that? But it's the Holy Spirit, right? So don't incline your ear, pay attention. Don't miss. God may say something through who's ever up here or through another person in the body of Christ. It may say something. It may be the word that you need. Guys, that's happened to me over and over and over again. It's just a little thing. And you know why he does it like that? Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Guys, if you're not getting answers and you're stumbling around and fumbling around, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And maybe it's because of an attitude towards God. Maybe it's too casual. Maybe it's too flippant. Maybe you're not regarding the importance of the things of God in your heart, possibly. So notice those terms. Incline, give attention. But then he says, do not let them depart from your eyes. And then he says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. I'm going to talk about that more in two verses. And he says, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then he says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That is so important. Here's the key. Please don't tune out. How are we doing on time? Okay. 8:07. Okay. This is a rubber meets the road moment. He's talking about keeping his commands, inclining our ear, following his way. And we can say in our minds, yes, we can acknowledge and agree, and that's good. That's good. But it's not enough. It's not enough. What do you mean? In our heart, we can have unsurrendered sinful desires. We could have bitterness. We could have unforgiveness. We could have doubt. We could have fear. We could have neglect. And I can go down the list. If that's the case, those must be surrendered to the Lord. Because here's what happens. Here's what happens. We may say, I'm not performing or executing the sin. And then think that that's fine. Because we're not performing it or executing it. So for example, say we're really hating somebody in our heart, but we're not killing them. So we say, that's okay. So in my heart, I just hate, I'm angry. Say we're bitter, and we think that's okay as long as we're not performing what our heart may want us to do. And that's not okay. It starts in the heart. And God sees the heart is where everything comes out of. That's what he's saying. He's saying, guard your heart, for out of it comes the wellspring of life. The fullness of our Christian life is not in the external performance and execution of the rules and the laws. It's an inward devotion to God that can only happen when our heart is in agreement with God, when our heart is right with God. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And ultimately, the sin that's in our heart will become an action eventually. That may not mean, I hope to God, and please don't take me wrong, that we hate somebody and we're going to kill them eventually. But we know how to make that look better so we can treat them in a certain way where they know we're not liking them. We can shine them on. We can make snide comments about them. We gossip. We have ways to do that. And we think, well, I just need to stop gossiping about that person, when really I need to repent in my heart, have a fear of God about that. That's where it starts. And it's possible not to enjoy fellowship with God, but yet keep to the outward form of religion or what is acceptable in our social circles, and people can't see our heart. But you know what? You may think people don't see your heart, but if your heart is all mucked up, probably people know. And you probably don't know it, but people probably know something's, what's wrong with them, or something's not right. Something's going on in their heart. And you may not think it. You may think, well, I'm covering this up really good. Guys, it's not, don't try to clean up the behavior. Clean your heart up. Clean your heart up. Our hearts, our inward person, must be free and clear. No burdens, no grievances, no bitterness, no sin. And God has made the provision for our hearts to be free and clear before Him practically. And the bottom line is, if we do have an issue in our heart, recognize it and repent from it. Allow God to heal and restore your heart. But never just think it's an outward action or behavior. Always remember, whatever it is, it's a heart issue. And the heart issue eventually will lead to an action. So make sure that, one, we're guarding our heart. Make sure our heart is good before the Lord. Make sure our heart is right before the Lord. And then the actions, we don't even have to worry. That'll all take care of itself. But it's a heart issue. Sometimes we fail to realize that, and we become just more legalistic because it's all an outward thing. And for us, it has to be an inward thing. So then check this out in verse 24. And we'll just finish with this chapter tonight. So then he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Now that's interesting. So the Bible says, so when our hearts aren't right, then our mouth can get wrong. And there's kind of a newer movement in some Christian circles where cussing is not a big deal. And a lot of millennials are grabbing onto that and just thinking, it doesn't matter what you say. What does it matter what you say, really? Well, it does matter what you say. Filthy talk. The Bible says that to let our speech be be full of grace and seasoned with salt. So if we have bad language, and maybe a lot of you used to have a lot of bad language, and that was a big part of your life until you became a Christian. But pray about that, because talking like the world talks and speaking in words that are worldly, that's not of the Lord. And he says right here, he said he makes it real clear of how important that is, that the way we speak be different, the way we talk. And that doesn't mean we talk in a language that's so Christian nobody understands what we're talking about. It means that it's not okay to say perverse things with our mouth. It's not okay to feed our minds and feed our hearts with filthy language, bad talk. A question, and I said this before, but I want to remind you, a question we need to ask ourselves is not asking, well, is it okay or not okay? Ask yourself if this is wise. Is it wise to listen to this song, to watch this show, to go to this? Is it wise to do this? Yeah, okay, I can do it. I'm saved still. Is it wise, though? Is that wise? Knowing and understanding what sin is and how it wants to hurt me and destroy me, knowing the little subtle nets and traps that are put out for me, is it really wise? Is that really what we want? Typically, what we do is we say it's not that big of a deal. Typically, we say it doesn't really matter that much. ask yourself, I don't want to be cliche-ish, but would Jesus do that thing? Or would he go to that place or watch that thing or listen to? Ask yourself that to help you, help guide your decisions. And then he says this. He says, let your eyes look straight ahead. How important is that? Let your eyes look straight ahead. And your eyelids like look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. You know what he's saying? He's saying, take a minute and think about the steps that you're taking in life. Think about the decisions you're making. Sometimes the worst things that we do is when we're starting to go off on the wrong path, we stop thinking about where we're going. We stop thinking where this may lead. We stop thinking what may happen. We stop thinking about that. It's like our mind goes out the window. And maybe it's when we get caught in certain situations, we don't want to think about it. And that's back to the heart, isn't it? But if our heart is repented of, or I'd say where our heart is clear and clean and we've repented of the sin and we're walking with the Lord, and then we're thinking about where we're going. And guys, it doesn't always have to be negative. Like, we don't always have to ponder the bad things. Better to ponder the good ways we're stepping in, the good path we're walking in. I think that's better. So let me think about the good things that God has done. Let me think about how blessed he was because I waited, or because I honored him in this decision, because I walked with him, because I surrendered it to him. And we think, oh, wow, that's really great. It's really great to see how God works when we follow him wisely in obedience. And I love to think back about some crossroads in my life and all the ways I could have gone and how God has blessed the steps that he has put before me and how good God is and merciful and tender and loving. And to realize the stuff he's saying here, it really does work. It really is practical and it really does work. And I wish I could impress that upon everybody I come in contact with. God works. It really works. If you follow him, it really works. It may not be easy. It really works, though. It really, really, really works. Don't you wish that people would just get that? I wish I would get that even more. I wish I could get it more, and I pray that. But you notice there's a focus here. You notice how important it is. I like how he's talking about the eyes, because before he talked about incline your ear to hear. But there's a focus now. And now he's talking about, and David said that he set no unclean thing before his eyes. The eye gate. How wise and how important that is, that we, within our abilities, we don't set, meditate upon, look upon unclean things, but we look upon things that are good and pure and lovely and holy and righteous. We would gaze ourselves, and we wouldn't be like that, well, like my dog when I take him on a walk and every 5 minutes he wants to go smell something. But we would stay focused on Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the practical answer about this. We stay focused on Jesus Christ. And then we'll just finish with that last saying. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. As we finish that up, let me just make a quick note. If you're caught your foot's caught in a trap, if you're caught in a snare, just remember the grace of God. We talked a lot about a lot of practical, heavy stuff tonight. But just remember that if we have fallen, if we have strayed in the darkness, if we've gotten off track, remember the goodness and the grace and mercy of God. Remember that He will forgive us. Remember our standing before Him does not change for the child of God. And remember that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Remember that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But please repent. And please turn by confessing your sin to God. He is faithful and just to forgive you. And you can start brand new. You can start fresh today. And that is the amazing thing about God, that we can start fresh in Him. So I pray that wherever the scriptures may find us today, that most importantly, we would be on God's path, enjoying a relationship with Him and being wise in how we live our life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much that You've taught us how to live. And Lord, You've given us the ways of life. I pray that You'd help us, Lord. Help us in our decisions. I pray for anybody today, maybe they're faced with a tough decision. Anybody today, maybe they just feel a strong pull into sin, off the path. I pray for them today, Lord. I pray that You'd give them a heart that's free. Pray for anybody who maybe has gotten some bitterness or envy or something in their heart that's really weighing them down. Maybe it's disturbing their fellowship with You. It's making it hard for them to read their Bibles, to come to church maybe. Maybe someone's left their first love. I just pray tonight, Lord, that they would take this opportunity as we finish up today to just repent and turn back to You, Lord. And I thank You for how accepting You are of us, that You know our weaknesses, and You know our frame, and yet You are our ever-present help in time of need. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we finish up with the last song.